All right, Acts and chapter 11. Moving on, we left it off at verse 18 last time. Peter has now come back to the church at Jerusalem, having visited Cornelius, a Gentile person that God had told him in a vision and by the Holy Ghost to go ahead and visit. And Peter did that. Then he comes back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, and the saints there contend with him for going in and preaching to the Gentiles. And we saw how that Peter, and then through Peter, this church, the disciples at Jerusalem, were just beginning to get a little bit of a glimpse. And what God is doing is he's giving this church, these apostles of the Lamb, and the disciples that that he has brought to himself through them, he's giving them as much revelation and as much of an understanding as they need and as they are going to need a little bit later on in the book of Acts. And we'll see what's happening here in these passages is that the church of Jerusalem is being primed to receive the Gentile ministry that God is going to give and has already told Saul of Tarsus that he would give to him, to Saul, to the Apostle Paul. So we've seen that they're not getting all kind of revelation about a new thing happening as far as the body of Christ and all of that. What they're seeing is that the God is beginning and going to now begin to deal with the Gentiles as Gentiles, with the uncircumcision in their uncircumcision, which he has not done since way back in Genesis. So we've gotten that far in Acts chapter 11 up to verse 18, but then verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So it's important to note, and it is no mistake, that verse 19 there, follows immediately on the heels of the account that we've looked at for the last couple of sessions, that what Luke is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is bringing out here, is that Peter's preaching to Cornelius, and the disciples' conclusion in verse 18, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life," doesn't change their ministry. It doesn't change anything that they're doing. See, God has not given them any instruction to do anything differently. He gave Peter some instruction concerning one instance with one person. Peter went and did that, communicated that to the church at Jerusalem, and then the disciples said, "Well, glory to God, he's granted those Gentiles repentance unto life." And they went about doing what they knew to do, what God had told them to do, which was to continue preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So it's not that the door is open now for these Jewish brethren, these kingdom saints, to start preaching to Gentiles. To the contrary, it's business as usual. The events that took place with Cornelius don't change anything in the ministry of these kingdom saints. What it did, we will see later in chapter 15, was the catalyst and the ground upon which the church at Jerusalem could extend to Paul the right hand of fellowship so that he could go to the Gentiles. It doesn't change the kingdom saints' ministry. What it does is it allows them to accept Paul's ministry. And we'll see that in chapter 15 when we get there. So now here in the meantime, they're going out, and these disciples that are scattered, all of these guys, we've been reading about them since chapter 8, they've been going out and they've been preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And here again in chapter 11 and verse 19, that fact is reinforced and reiterated, as if to say what we just said. What you just read about Cornelius there, that happened. It happened here. It's important that it happened here. But it didn't change what these guys were doing. So they went and preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene in verse 20, Acts 11, 20, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Okay, now this verse here, these men of Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch, and at Antioch they preached unto the Grecians. They spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a something of a controversy about this, about these Grecians. And it is a doctrinal controversy, and it is a textual controversy. The word there, the question is about the word in the Greek, and whether it is truly Grecians or whether it is Greeks. And it's Hellenes versus Hellenistas, if you care about, you know, that kind of thing. The original language is, to tell you the truth, I don't much, because I don't speak Greek, I don't read Greek. The only way I know what a Greek word means is to go and look up something that some other person says, like in a concordance or in a dictionary. Or whatever, and the fact of the matter is that that person is just a person, and he may be learned in the Greek language, but if I want to know what a word means, I don't go to people. If I'm looking for a definition of a word in the Bible, I go to God for that. So I don't really care much about the original languages and all of that kind of stuff. There is all manner of fallacy out there regarding the original languages and the translations and all kind of mess that people get themselves into playing Greek and Hebrew scholars. You open up a concordance, or you open up a lectionary or interlinear, and you see what somebody else says about something, and all of a sudden you think you know, and you don't know. Unless Greek is your, you know, ancient Koine Greek is your native tongue, and it's not to anyone in the sound of my voice right now, because that's a dead language like Latin is. You don't know. So what we need to do is we need to stop changing the word of God for the sake of the words of men, and we need to just believe what God says, and to study what God says the way He says it, and we'll keep ourselves out of trouble that way. The difference between whether it's Grecians or Greeks is important, because what Grecians are, you remember back in chapter 6, take a look, Acts chapter 6, says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, we know, we've come through this already, that these Grecians versus the Hebrews here are all Jews. They're all Jewish people. What a Grecian is a Jew who is a part of the dispersion and has assimilated into the Greek culture, the Greek world around them, as opposed to the Hebrews who are centered at Jerusalem and have kept and maintained their Jewish culture. But they're all Jews. We know up until now Cornelius is the first Gentile to enter the picture in the book of Acts, and that's not until chapter 10. So back there in chapter 6, all of those guys, you remember in chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost first came, they were preaching to men of all nations, of all languages, speaking in tongues to them, and they were all hearing them speak in their own tongue, but they were all Jews. Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven. They had all come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So those a Grecian is a Jew who doesn't live in Judea. He's out there in the amongst the dispersed Jews all over the world, all over the Greek world. So that's what a Grecian is. A Greek is a Gentile. A Greek is a non-Jewish person. So the difference is important, and we've seen that in chapters 10 and 11, that huge difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. So when you come here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 and 20, when it says that they went out preaching to none but unto the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Some people say, well, that Grecians there ought not be Grecians, it ought to be Greeks. Because what the passage is saying is that they were going out talking to none but Jews only, but when they came to Antioch, they started speaking to Gentiles. There are more problems with that idea than I can count, but I'll give you a few. But let me just say to you that Grecians are Grecians, and Greeks are Greeks, and you don't need to start changing your Bible and arguing textual issues about how the word there ought not be what it is. If you study your Bible out, what you're going to find is that the Bible is faithful to itself, and you can find out. You don't need to just look at that word and look at all of these manuscripts and say, well, some of these manuscripts say this, and some of them say Hellenes, and some of them say Hellenistas, and so now what? Now I get to choose what God said? The Bible defines its own terms. And in a situation like this, the question is, did these people of Cyprus and Cyrene preach to Gentiles in Antioch? And the answer, when you study that out, is obviously no. These were not Greeks that these people preached to. They were, in fact, Grecians. They were Jews dispersed outside of Jerusalem and Judea. If you look in chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, let me say to you, while you're turning those couple of pages, that there would be no reason whatsoever for these disciples to start preaching to Gentiles. There is no revelation having been given up to this point that these people ought to start going out and preaching to Gentiles. You remember when Peter went and did that, the disciples and the apostles who were back at the church contended with him. Now the apostles knew what they were doing. These men are filled with the Holy Ghost. And they're not doing what they're doing out of prejudice, and they're not doing what they're doing out of disobedience. They're following and obeying the revelation that they have. After those events of chapter 9 in the first half of chapter 11, or chapter 10 in the first half of chapter 11, you go right into this these men who go out, who are out preaching to in the outer quarters, and there is nothing to indicate that God said to anyone, much less to these guys who are, you know, outside of Jerusalem somewhere, that you ought to go and start preaching to Gentiles. So the idea that they would do that, and then that the hand of the Lord would be with them, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense just on the face of it. But of course, we don't interpret our Bible by sitting down and reasoning that way. We interpret our Bible by the Bible and by verses. So let's look at some verses. In Acts chapter 14, in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out from that assembly in Antioch to go out and to preach, to minister the ministry that the Holy Ghost had separated them unto. So they go out, and Paul's first apostolic journey takes place there in chapter 13 and 14. In chapter 13, we see him going to a synagogue of the Jews, and the Jews reject the word. And I've got you in chapter 14, but look in chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So Paul turns to the Gentiles in Acts 13:46. Now his ministry goes on there, and he goes and visits some other towns. He starts heading back towards the end of the chapter, back to Antioch. And in verse 26, 14:26, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So first apostolic journey is over. Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch, where they left from, and some exciting things have happened there, and we'll look at that when we get to it. But what we just saw was that during that time, Paul and Barnabas turned to the Gentiles. So when they were come, verse 27, "and had gathered the church together," that is the church at Antioch, "they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." So, if Acts chapter 11 and verse 20 there, and the Grecians are supposed to be Greeks, and this church at Antioch is a Gentile assembly, or if there are even Gentiles in it, that verse 14 and verse 20, chapter 14, verse 27, makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Paul comes back to that church at Antioch here in Acts chapter 14 after he's taken his first apostolic journey. He comes back to them, and he rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, if this was a Gentile assembly that he was talking to here, that verse makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. The fact of the matter is that God did not open the door of faith to the Gentiles in chapter 10 when Cornelius got saved, and he didn't open the door of faith to the Gentiles in chapter 11 when these Grecians were preached to, these are none but Jews only, with the exception of Cornelius. Look on in chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea, now in those verse 28 at the end of chapter 14, there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now at this point now, we're back in Antioch. God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now you start seeing Gentiles come in. Chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, now, obviously, in chapter 15, verse 1, you've got some Gentiles in that church there at Antioch. Chapter 15, verse 1 is the first indication that you have, the first statement that says anything about Gentiles being in that church at Antioch, after God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles back in chapter 13. So in chapter 11, the door's not open yet. And these people are not out there in disobedience preaching to Gentiles. They're preaching to Grecians. Read on in chapter 15. So these guys come and say, you got to be circumcised. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church at Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So here again, the conversion of the Gentiles is news to these people. These people who, according to the people who want to change your Bible, say that they've had a Gentile assembly next door for all of these for all this time. All of a sudden, here comes Paul declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they're doing the hip hip hooray. Well, you know, where have they been all this time if that was a Gentile church down there? So, and these, this Phoenicia and Samaria, these are all the places where these guys were going back in chapter 11. Let's get back there. Verse 20, some of them, of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So if those are Greeks, again, they're Greeks in these guys' backyard, where Paul is just now, in chapter 15, declaring to them the conversion of the Gentiles and causing all this great hubbub about it. So the idea that that these Grecians in Acts chapter 11 verse 20 ought to actually be Greeks, when someone points to a word in your Bible and says that ought to, don't even let them sputter the next word. That ought to be exactly what it is. That's what it ought to be. So just take it for what it is, and don't break your neck trying to be something that you're not, telling God what He said and what He didn't say. Just believe your Bible, and you'll be okay. So they came to Antioch. They spake. They did what the verses are saying they did. They're preaching to none but unto the Jews only. And the hand of the Lord was with them, in verse 21, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So now what's happening here, and the reason, and what those people will say, and when I say those people, some of these are people that I know and love, and I'm not saying that that they're horrible heretics or anything. I'm just saying that people fall into this trap of questioning their Bible. Good, solid people. Don't fall into that trap. Okay? What they will say is, they'll say, well, if these are Grecians, you know, Greek-speaking Jews, well, then what's the big deal? Why is this even here? They say the reason it's here is because it's a remarkable thing that these guys are out preaching to none but unto the Jews only, and then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, they start preaching to Gentiles. That's why we have this record. But the fact is, as you go down through the record, the remarkable thing is that they are going as far as Antioch. And this is these brethren here of Cyprus and Cyrene who went all the way as far as Antioch. If you've got maps in the back of your Bible, take a look at where Antioch's at. Antioch, you remember Paul, he persecuted people. He said, I was exceedingly mad against them, and I persecuted them even to strange cities, even to Damascus. And it was on the road to Damascus that Paul was converted. The Lord appeared to him there. Well, Damascus isn't even half the distance from Jerusalem as Antioch is. Antioch, by the time you get up to Antioch, you're almost in Asia. You're almost up in what we call today Turkey. That is as far as the word has gotten by some stretch up to this point. That's what's remarkable about it, and you see it as you go down through the passage. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord, in verse 22. And then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. You see, that's the issue. They're going to send Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, and the distance is the issue, not the distance in miles, but the fact that this is new territory, new ground. Look back in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Says in verse 14, Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard, same situation we got in Acts 11, that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So this was what the church did when a new territory received the word. They sent representatives to these people, and again, the folks who want to say that these Grecians ought to be Greeks and that they were in fact Gentile people will say, well, why did they send Barnabas if it was just more of the same? Well, why did they send Peter and John to Samaria? If you're going to argue that these people in chapter 11 are Greeks, you got to argue that those people in Samaria are Greeks, and nobody argues that. So they're sending, and I'll stop with that now. I've made the point, but they're sending Barnabas because the word of God has extended now out into further territory than it has up until this point. So the church at Jerusalem sends a representative. Now, it's interesting that they don't send one of the apostles. They send Barnabas. And myself, I think it's very likely, I don't have a verse to give you, so I'm not going to say that this is the way it is, but I think it's very likely that they did that by revelation, that the Holy Ghost told them, send Barnabas. And there's a reason. You remember Barnabas was the one who brought Saul to the church at Jerusalem, and when they were suspicious of him, it was Barnabas that testified on his behalf and was the bridge between that church at Jerusalem and Paul. And that's what we're seeing here in Acts 10 and 11 is the bridge between that Jerusalem ministry and Paul's ministry. So Barnabas comes, he goes to as far as Antioch in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So the work is really booming there in Antioch and in those other places. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, when he was come, in verse 23, and he had seen the grace of God. Come back to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. Is this in Acts chapter 11 there when Barnabas comes and sees the grace of God? Is that the beginning of the dispensation of grace? I'm going to tell you no. No, it's not. Barnabas, he comes into that place and he sees the grace of God. Now, let me ask you. How do you see the grace of God? You say, well, you can see it in the behavior of the saints. Well, I agree. But the behavior of grace in this context is not what you and I generally think about when we think about the behavior of grace. Look back in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. This is when Peter and John are released from the hands of the Sanhedrin and so forth, and the people pray in verse 31. Grab it there. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, there in that verse, and I'm going to tell you that that's not the beginning of the dispensation of grace either in Acts chapter 4. The grace, that great grace that's upon them, has to do with that great power that they have. They pray, the place is shaken, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're doing signs and wonders. And that's what it's talking about. It's that great power that the verse calls great grace was upon them all. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Take a look at this. Romans chapter 12. The word grace is used in different ways, and we love that word, and you should if you don't. This dispensation that we live in today is called the dispensation of the grace of God. The gospel that we preach today is called the gospel of the grace of God. Paul talks about the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He says that by faith we have access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's that use of the word grace. The word grace means a gift. So when all of those references I just gave you there are talking about the gift of salvation by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the gift of salvation. But that salvation is not the only gift that God gave to these folks. There were other gifts, weren't there? Stuff like we just saw in Acts chapter 4. And those gifts speaking in tongues and that power of the Holy Ghost to do those supernatural things is also called grace. Those gifts of the Spirit, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now what Paul is saying here, this grace that's given unto me, in Romans 12:3, he's not talking about the grace by which he was saved. He says, "I say to you, through the grace that's given unto me." Look, hold your hand here. We're going to get another verse in Romans 12. But look back in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. And we actually looked at this verse last time for a different reason. In verse 5, Jesus Christ, "by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." What Paul is saying in chapter 12 there, he's talking about that power of the Holy Ghost, that ministry that he was given. And when he says, "I'm saying to you, through the grace given unto me," essentially what he's saying is, "I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost." What I'm telling you here is the Word of God. And the reason he says it that way in chapter 12 is because he's about to talk about the gifts. Read on there in chapter 12. "For as we have many members in one body," in verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4, "and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," or ministry, and he goes on there. So he says, "I'm saying through the grace given to me, I'm going to tell you how to use the grace that's been given to you." And what he's talking about is the gifts there in verse 6. We have gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. So when you see that word grace, Paul uses it yet a third way. There's one. There's the grace by which you're saved. There's that. And it's always a gift. But you have to take those things in context. There's the grace by which you're saved. You know, back in the Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, Paul's not the first person to use that word. There's the grace by which you are saved. There's the grace of these gifts. And this grace, and the way that you can sometimes tell, is that this grace is given piecemeal. It's given by measure. The grace that saves you is not given piecemeal. It's not given by measure. You don't get more grace as you grow as a Christian. The moment you got saved, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, and you rested in that like Abraham rested in the promise that God made to him, God has made you a promise that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid every ounce of your sin debt, of what you owe to God because of your sin. Jesus Christ paid that debt. And if you believe that, and when you believed it, if you have, you get all the grace that God has to give, the glorious grace and abundant grace of God. When we're in heaven for eternity, we're not going to have more grace than we've got right now. When you got saved, you got it all. That's saving grace. This, the grace that's connected with these gifts, it came to them by measure. there's and I said to you, there's at least three. Paul talks about money. He tells the Corinthians that we're taking up this collection and go ahead and take it up before we get there, so you're not doing it when we get there. And he says, I want you to abound in this grace also. Talking about giving. And again, it's a gift. That's the idea. And when he's going to take it from them, to take it up to the saints at Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to be traveling with this grace. As if it's something he could put in his pocket. And it was. So there's different ways that word is used. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So just like he said in Romans chapter 12, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think according to the measure of faith that God has given to you. And perform your ministry, whether it's prophecy or healing or tongues or whatever it is, according to the proportion, according to the grace that's given you of God. And here again, he's talking about the gifts. He's going to go on and talk about apostles and prophets and teachers and that kind of thing. And he says, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there again, it's you get a piece. You get a piece of grace. Paul says, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? No, everybody's got a piece of those gifts. So when, back in chapter 11, when Barnabas comes into Antioch, he saw the grace of God. That is, he saw it the same way that Peter and those of the circumcision saw it in Cornelius' house. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and they were astonished when they saw the grace of God in those people by that power of the Holy Ghost. You see, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see, back up in look at verse 20 and 21 again. Acts 11:20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, the hand of the Lord was with them. What does that mean? Well, it means that God was with them. God's power was behind their preaching, and people were believing. Well, the hand of the Lord. Come back, get two passages. Get Matthew chapter 12 in one hand and Luke chapter 11 in the other. Matthew 12, Luke 11. Because the hand of the Lord there is a specific reference to the Holy Ghost. When you see the hand of God in the Scripture, that is talking about the Holy Spirit. When Matthew 12, Luke 11, when Moses was up on that mountain and he saw those tables of stone being written on with the finger of God, that was the Holy Spirit. Writing, actually doing the physical writing on those rocks. Belshazzar in the book of Daniel sees a hand appear and it starts writing on the wall, right? Mini, mini, tekel, upharsin, right? You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Well, that's the Holy Spirit of God. The hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 11, Matthew 12, we'll just get the verses. Matthew 12, the Lord says, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Okay, Acts 11 and verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So, verse with verse, the finger of God in Luke 11:20 is the Spirit of God in Matthew 12:28. And you see that throughout the scripture. So again, back in Acts chapter 11, when it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, that's what it's talking about. The Holy Spirit was moving powerfully, giving them power, and great grace was upon them, so that when Barnabas comes into this town and into this assembly, he sees the grace of God in them by this power. And he saw the grace of God back in Acts 11:23 and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. So Barnabas is there, and he's ministering, and people are believing, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and the thing is just booming here. And then, verse 25, and I gotta quit, departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now again, if you've got a map, what you'll see is that Antioch is not far from Tarsus. When the disciples sent Paul back to his hometown, way back up in Tarsus there, that's all the way up there on the Asian continent, on the Asian landmass, again, what we would call Turkey today. And in Antioch, you're pretty much there. It wasn't a long trip to Tarsus. And but what you want to see here is that the apostles, when they told Barnabas what to do, sent him out, they sent him forth at the end of verse 22 that he should go as far as Antioch. So that was his mission and commission from the apostles, that he should go as far as Antioch. Then verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So now Barnabas goes beyond what the apostles gave him to do. And again, I can't show you a verse for this, so I'm not going to say that this is the way it is, but I think it's very likely that he did that by revelation, because he's going beyond what he was given to do, what he was separated to do here. And you know what? To look in chapter 13 again, and I'll stop. Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul are there in Antioch, and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, at least by the time you get here to Acts 13:2, Barnabas has been called and separated along with Saul to minister with him. That's a past tense there. So it seems quite possible and even likely to me that that Barnabas is getting some instructions from God. I think it's likely that the apostles heard from the Holy Ghost to send Barnabas to this Antioch church, and that it's likely that Barnabas heard from the Holy Ghost, okay, now I want you to go to Tarsus and get Saul and bring him back. So we will pick it up there in verse 26 next time.